Hello, Shelter Rock Church. My name is Henry Furman. I'm one of the teaching pastors on staff. So glad to be with all of you today. I want to wish a happy Mother's Day to all of our moms who are watching, including my own mom. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. And also to my wife, Samantha, who is right now home with our four kids so that I can be here filming this sermon. Happy Mother's Day to you as well. Today, we move into week two of our teaching series entitled Be Still. Be still. And like we talked about last week, be still doesn't mean just to stop moving, but that actually when God calls us to be still, He's calling us to release and relinquish control. We talked about closed fist versus open palms. What does it mean for us to release control, to let go, to relinquish it and give it to God? Well, today we're going to read a passage in the Bible about a young woman who had very little control in her life. And yet, in that moment, she meets God. And she gives to God the little she has left. As we pick up our text in Genesis chapter 16, we find her on the run. And she's on the run in a wilderness. But it is there in the wilderness, by a spring in the desert, that God meets her. You'll notice I'm preaching here overlooking the Long Island Sound. Pastor Steve and I have gone back and forth on trying to find the most beautiful location to film our sermon. And Pastor Steve, I'm pretty sure I'm winning today. But it's not just a beautiful setting. It actually speaks to what we see in the passage today. In our text, God meets this woman by a spring of water. And water refreshes. Water replenishes, water restores. And so our hope is today, as we look at this passage, as we look at this young mother's story, that you and I would be refreshed, replenished, and leave restored. We're going to read about it together in Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Read along with me today. Scripture says that now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. Now, it's important to know that even though the Bible is recording these events, he's not endorsing these events. God had given Abram and Sarah a promise for a child, but they were waiting, and they were waiting so long, they decided to take matters into their own hands. They started to take control, and everything started to unravel. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. When she knew she was pregnant, this is Hagar, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Verse 6, "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was in the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and his everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Bir Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. The key verse in this text is verse 13, when Hagar names God, the only person in the Bible ever to give God a name. She didn't know who he was or what to call him, but his character had been revealed to her. And so she gives God a name and she says, "You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me." Hagar learns something about this God on this day. In the middle of the wilderness, she learns several things about this God that I want us to learn as well. She learns four things that we're going to focus on, four things that we're going to look at very briefly in turn. She learns that God seeks, that God sees, that God hears, and that God answers. What would it be look like for us today to remember that we have a God who seeks, who sees, who hears, and who answers? Let's look at these each in turn. First, Hagar learns that God seeks. Notice verse 7. Hagar's on the run. She's running. It must have been bad with Abram and Sarah. She must have been mistreated very harshly for her as she's expecting a child to head off into the wilderness and head south back to Egypt, where she was in slavery before. And yet she's heading back home. And the angel asks her, "Where are you going?" But verse 7 is key. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. Take note of that. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. This angel of the Lord appears all throughout the Old Testament. And oftentimes, the angel of the Lord appears to men, to warriors, to leaders, right? To those who were part of God's covenant family. The angel of the Lord appears to Abraham and to Jacob and to Moses and to Joshua and to Samson's parents, talking about the son that they were going to have. And yet, the very first time the angel of the Lord appears in the Bible, it is here to this runaway slave named Hagar, to an Egyptian woman, a foreigner, who had no power, who had no choice, who had been exploited at the hands of her masters and is on the run for her life. The very first time the angel of the Lord appears, it is to Hagar. And the scripture says that the angel of the Lord found her. I love that. God finds Hagar. God shows up. God travels the distance from where he is to where we are. He bridges the gap. He doesn't say, "Hagar, you need to come and find me. You need to come searching for me. You need to call out to me. You need to cry out to me. You need to do A, B, and C to get to me." No. God comes the distance and he finds her. You know, we have a God who seeks us. Sometimes people, they use language like, "I found God," or "I found Jesus." And I know what people mean, but theologically, the truth of the matter is God finds us. That we are the ones who are lost. We are the ones who are running. We are the ones who are wandering. And yet God comes and seeks us out. Jesus himself says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus tells a parable of a shepherd who had 100 sheep and one of them wandered away. And just as the shepherd went and searched and sought for that sheep, Jesus says, "So will I leave the 99 and go after the one." We have a God who seeks us. See, Hagar is running, and she's running for her life, and it makes sense. Her name, Hagar, means to flee. And when we meet her, she is on the run. But what she learns in the wilderness is that you can't outrun God. You can't outrun God. Maybe today you're running. Maybe you're running away. Or maybe someone you love is running away from God. But you can't outrun God. We have a God who seeks. But not only do we have a God who seeks, we have a God who sees. We have a God who sees. Hagar gives God the name, "You are the God who sees me. I have now seen," verse 13, "the one who sees me." God saw Hagar. And he saw all of her. He saw all of her humanity, and gave her all of her dignity, value, and worth. He saw her in a way that Abram and Sarah didn't. Take note, in verse 8, the very first thing the angel of the Lord says when he speaks to Hagar, he says, verse 8, and he said, Hagar. If you have your Bibles open, underline that, circle that, highlight it, right? The very first words out of God's mouth to this woman was her name. He calls her by her name. You know, God is the only one in the text that calls Hagar by name. In verse 2, 5, and 6, Abram and Sarai refer to Hagar as their slave. They never once use her name. The only person in dialogue, in conversation, who calls her by name is God. You know, there are 7 billion people on the planet today. 7 billion people, and yet God knows every single one of us by name. In fact, Isaiah 49 says that God has taken our name and engraved them on His hands. He's engraved them. That word engraved, it literally means to be carved or cut. It speaks of permanence, that God knows us so well, He engraves our name on His hands. You are known. You are loved by the God who made you. He knows you, and He knows you and calls you by name. We have a God who seeks us. We have a God who sees us. Hagar learns that we also have a God who hears us. We have a God who hears. The angel of the Lord in verse 11 says to Hagar, you are now pregnant. You will give birth to a son. And check this out. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. The Lord has heard of your misery. That name Ishmael, it literally means the Lord hears. I love that. God is telling Hagar, I have heard your cries. I've heard your misery. I've heard you. No one else has heard you. You have no voice in your world. You have no power. You have no control. You have no choice. You have no voice. But rest assured, I am a God who hears you. And you're going to remember that I'm a God who hears you, even when you go back, because I want you to name this child Ishmael, which means the Lord hears. And so Hagar, every time you call out to your son, every time you call him in for supper, every time you call him in, every time you tuck him into bed, every time you call him by name, Ishmael, 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 every time you say his name, it'll be a reminder for you that you have a God who hears. You know, we're all isolated right now, and you know, there's several of us I know that are having a hard time with this. We're separated, we're isolated, we're disconnected, right? And you could feel, it could be very easy to feel all alone. Easy to feel the way Hagar did, that no one cares, no one knows, no one understands, no one empathizes, no one hears my cries. And yet God assures us that He is a God who hears. Psalm 116, verse 1. The psalmist says, I love the Lord, for He has heard my voice. He has heard my cry for mercy. Because He has turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. Well, that's a good word for us. God hears us. He turns His ear to us. Therefore, let us call on Him, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, for as long as we live. We have a God who hears. Hagar learned that we have a God who seeks, that we have a God who sees, that we have a God who hears. And lastly, she learned that we have a God who answers, a God who answers. In verse 9, the Lord tells her, I want you to go back to your mistress and submit to her. That's the first command that Hagar gets. And I got to be honest with you, when I first read it, it rubbed me the wrong way. Like, what's happening here? How could God be sending Hagar back to the place where she was being mistreated? How could God send her back to Abram and Sarai? And yet we know that God cares for her, that God loves her, and that God has a plan and a purpose for her. And I think it must have been that in God's wisdom, He knew that she was more vulnerable out there in the wilderness than she would have been if she went back home under their care and protection and provision. And so God sends her back. He sends her back because he knows that is her best chance for survival and the best chance for her and her son to make it through. But he doesn't send her back alone. In fact, he sends her back with a promise. He says something amazing to her in verse 10. He says, I will increase your descendants so much they will be too numerous to count. This is a lot like the promise God gives Abram. Look at the stars in the sky, count them. I'm going to give you more descendants than these. He says something similar to this woman, Hagar. And then he talks about this son. And a son in that culture was important, right? They didn't have social security and nothing to fall back on. Their only way they had a future was if they had a son. And he tells her, you will give birth to a son. And you will name him Ishmael. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. Now, I know you're sitting at home watching. What does that mean? He'll be a wild donkey of a man. And what kind of mother wants to hear that about their child? Imagine if God showed up to you when you were pregnant and said, don't worry, you're going to have a son. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. It's not something most of us would probably like to hear. But the metaphor is lost on us in our culture. See, this isn't a negative image, a wild donkey, right? We think of a donkey as a stubborn beast of burden, right? But in that culture, in that world, donkeys were wild animals that roamed free in the desert. Think about that. God is telling Hagar, a woman who was enslaved, a woman who was in captivity, that she's going to have a son, but that her son won't know her slavery. But that her son will be like a wild donkey. Her son will be free and independent and able to roam. This was a message of hope for her that her son was going to have a different life than the one that she knew. Talk about a promise to hold on to. And so she looks up to God and says, indeed, you are the one who sees me. God had answered the deepest cries of her heart, her deepest longings, that he was going to give her a son who would be free. And so she left refreshed, a spring in the desert, replenished and restored. And she went back to Abram and Sarah because she knew that she had a God who seeks, who sees, who hears, and who answers. I wonder today, what would it look like for us to internalize that truth for ourselves? What would it look like if we knew this same truth about God? How might it change our lives? In one sense, I think this is a word of great comfort. Maybe you're watching today and you feel isolated. You feel alone. You've been victimized. You've been exploited. You've been lonely. You've been depressed. You've been anxious. You've been afraid. You've been on the run. Perhaps you need to know that there is a God who sees you, who hears you, who answers you, who loves you. Or maybe you're here and you know that already. But maybe this is a challenge for us. Maybe it's not so much a word of comfort. Maybe this text offers a challenge. See, here's what we know. We know that we have a God who seeks, who sees, who hears, who answers. That's good news that the text gives us, right? But here's the question I have. If we have a God that is known in this way, what about God's people? Are God's people known in this way? Could you say that God's people are known as a people who seek, who see, who hear, and who answer? Right, we have a God who seeks those who are oppressed and marginalized, but do God's people seek those who are oppressed and marginalized? We have a God who sees those who are vulnerable and gives them the full value that they deserve. But do we see those who are vulnerable and affirm their value that they all deserve? We have a God who hears the cries of those who are afflicted, of those who are hurting, of those who are longing for justice. But do God's people hear the cries of those who are hurting, of those who are crying out longing for justice? We have a God who answers. A God who acts, a God who responds, a God who intervenes. But do God's people answer? Do God's people respond? Do God's people act and intervene. See, we know how God would respond, but what about God's people? There are Hagars everywhere we look, and they take many different forms all across the world. Sometimes a Hagar takes the form of one of the 40 million people trapped in human slavery today. Sometimes they take the form of one of the 700 million people who are living under less than $2 a day in extreme poverty. Sometimes they take the form of one of the 5 million victims of domestic violence every single year. And as we saw this week, sometimes they take the form of a young 25-year-old black man who was just out going for a jog. Right? Everywhere we look, there are Hagars. And we know that we have a God who sees them. But what about God's people? Do God's people see them and hear them and answer them as well? I want to close with this image. This is a picture, a photograph taken just this week of Stephanie and Lucy. Stephanie Osorio is our worship director here at Shelter Rock, and she's a new mom. Stephanie, happy Mother's Day if you're watching this. What gets me about this image is that Stephanie is looking so lovingly into her daughter's eyes. There's nothing quite like the love of a mother, right? A woman who carries another human being in their body and then delivers them safely only to hold them in their arms and look lovingly and tenderly into their eyes. I want you to look at this image, and today I want you to remember that we have a God who looks at you this way. That we have a God who looks at each of us this way, with so much love and tenderness and care. That we have a God who looks on us this way. And He doesn't just look on us this way, He looks on all people this way. No matter where we come from, no matter what we've done, no matter where we are, no matter where we find ourselves today, this is how God looks at us. This is how God looked at Hagar. And this is how God looks at us. And so perhaps today we can rest. We can rest like a baby in our parents' arms. We can rest in God's embrace. We can be still and trust in Him. Because we know that He's a God who seeks, who sees, who hears, and who answers. Let's pray. God, that is our prayer today, that we would know that You are looking lovingly upon us as a mother looks upon a child. We thank You for Your kindness, for Your goodness, for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your love that we can rest safely and secure in, no matter where we find ourselves. That this truth would be like water in a desert for us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.